Proverbs chapter 24 tonight, and we're reading from verses 19 through 22. And I'm just going to take the title from verse 21, which will be most of our focus tonight. I'm going to title it, Fear God and the King. Reading from verse 19, he says, Fret not thyself because of evil men, neither be thou envious at the wicked. For there shall be no reward to the evil man, the candle of the wicked shall be put out. My son, fear thou the Lord and the king, and meddle not with them that are given to change. For their calamity shall rise suddenly, and who knoweth the ruin of them both? Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee again this evening for this privilege You've given us to assemble together. Lord, we pray Thy blessings to be upon the time that we have together here, and we pray for Thy guidance and Thy help. For it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week we were in verses 13 through 18. The subject there is comparing honey with wisdom. And this evening, again, I'm taking my title from verse 21, and that will be our focus mainly in verse 21. And in verse 22. Notice, we're going to look at the duty to God and civil government. He said, and first of all, let's look at verse 19 and 20. Now, this is a subject we keep coming to in Proverbs and also in Psalms and other places in the Bible. I believe we see this in the New Testament as well. And he said here, verse 19, he said, Fret not thyself because of evil men, neither be thou envious at the wicked, verse 20, for there shall be no reward to the evil man, the candle of the wicked shall be put out. And what is interesting is that when we look at this text here, is that this must be a problem among us all. Because it's repeated over and over in the Scripture, like other things are. So we must have a problem with envying. Again, here he says in verse 19, Fret not thyself because of evil men, neither be thou envious at the wicked. In other words, this is a warning against envying the wicked because of their outward prosperity or their worldly happiness. And if you want me to explain that later, I will, what worldly happiness is. But it's not the happiness that we find in the Lord, the peace and joy and that we find in the Lord. Now, the word fret here, he said in verse 19, fret not. The word fret has the idea of to be troubled, to be grieved, to be agitated, or to be displeased. And so he says in verse 19 again, Fret not thyself because of evil men, neither be thou envious at the wicked. Again, we see this, all through the Scripture. Chapter 23 and verse 17. He says in chapter 23, verse 17, Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all day long. All through the Scripture, we will see this. I'm going to give you three passages in Psalms. We're not going to turn to them. But in Psalms chapter 1 and in verse 1, he said, Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. You'll find this principle given to us again. In verse 1 of this chapter, he said, Be not thou envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them. We find it also in Psalms 37, verses 1 through 8, I think twice or three times in those few verses. He tells us not to envy the wicked, the lost, the evil, the prideful and so forth, because he tells us what their end is. Also in Psalms 73, verse 3, but really you need to take the whole chapter. The whole chapter is a saint of God. I don't know exactly who's writing it, but it's a saint of God. And they are envious of the lost because of their wealth, because they don't seem to go through the trouble that the saints go through. And then as you read through the chapter, once they go into the house of God, and into the presence of God, they realize the end of the wicked and the end of those who are saved. So those are in Job 21 and in verse 17. So in verse 19, fret not thyself because of evil men, neither be thou envious at the wicked. Again, we see this over and over. Then he said in verse 20, for there shall be no reward to the evil man. The candle of the wicked shall be put out. Well, when we think about this, you could write down, I'll give you a few verses, chapter 11 and verse 6, and also in chapter 13 and verse 9, I'm going to give you one more. There's many, these are just a few, Isaiah 3, verse 11. So what we see in this verse here, these two are compared together as verse 21 and 22 are compared together. They join together. So what he's saying in verse 20, that this individual, the wicked, the evil, they shall receive no reward from the Lord, and their candle shall be put out. In other words, he shall forever dwell in darkness, is what he's saying here. And again, chapter 13, I just gave you in verse 9, we find here the light of the righteous rejoices, but the lamp of the wicked shall be put out. In other words, they will dwell in darkness throughout all of eternity. Now, I want to focus in on verse 20 and 21. Now, what is interesting as we come through the book of Proverbs, and again, I'm titling this tonight, Fear God and the King. Why would I say that? Because the verse tells us that. Now, we've already preached three sermons in our Proverbs series on the subject of kings and leaders and rulers and so forth. Chapter 8, we preached a message titled Kings and Princes. Chapter 16, we preached a message titled The King's Duty, focusing in on what the king is to do. And chapter 21 and verse 1, we titled that The King's Heart. So this is going to be the fourth sermon on this subject, and all of them coming from a different angle. In other words, one from the king's duty, their responsibilities. But here, he says in verse 20 and 21, these two verses go together. He said, my son, fear thou the Lord and the king, and meddle not with them that are given to change, for their calamity shall rise suddenly, and who knoweth the ruin of them both? Now, this is a warning against rebellion towards God and towards civil authority, the king, or the president, the ruler, the leaders. One writer put it this way, and I took this quote, I've had it for a number of years, but he said, referring to these two duties that we have, to divine authority and civil authority, he said, the Lord first, then the king, insofar as he is representative of God and bears the delegated authority of God. And that's a good way to put it. In other words, our double duty that is laid down here in the text, toward God and toward the king. As a matter of fact, as you come through the book of Proverbs, and we may end up preaching another sermon with this subject, but we find that kings and princes are mentioned over 30 times in Proverbs alone. The writer of the book of Proverbs was a king. He had a son that was a king, and his father was the second king of Israel, David, who reigned for 40 years. So he ought to know something, you know, about the subject. So verse 21 again, I want to just make some comments on some of these verses, and then we're going to turn away from here, read one verse in Ecclesiastes and the rest of them in the New Testament. When I talk to people about this, I usually camp out in the New Testament, because we have plenty of verses there and plenty in the New Testament as well. And I want you to keep in mind that even Pilate, John 19:11, we know that his power was given to him by God. He said he was a bad man. Well, Nebuchadnezzar and Jeremiah chapter 27 verse 5 through 8, he was given power by God. He was called God's servant. God used him to chasten his own people and then destroyed Babylon after the 70 years of captivity. In 1 Samuel 9:17, God allowed King Saul to reign basically because that Israel had rejected God as their king. And so Saul turned out not to be so great of king as we look at that. But again, here's some of the, I just was thinking about what we've covered. We, in 1 Peter 2, we'll turn there in a little bit. Title of message, Duty to Government, in our series in 1 Peter. Romans 13 and our Romans series. 2008, Government, and an article on that as well. 2017, Give Us a King, out of 1 Samuel 8. Christ and Caesar, I wrote an article many years ago, but also re-preached that in 2018. Title 1, Bread and Circuses. That's an odd title, isn't it? And 1 Timothy 2 series, when we came through 1 Timothy. Title 1 and Chapter 2, we'll read that also. Praying for Leaders. And then one in 2021 titled Christians and Rioting. That was in January of 2021. Now let's make a few comments on this, and then we'll read as many verses as we can on this. He said in verse 21 again, he said, "My son, fear thou the Lord and the King." You ought to highlight this in your Bible. He says, "And meddle not with them that are given to change." What is he talking about? Well, when we talk about fear thou the Lord and the King, chapter 1 and verse 7, we're to fear God. And chapter 20 and verse 2, the King is to be feared. In other words, we're talking about a double duty laid down here to honor, respect, obey, and submit. And when it comes to God, obviously worship as well. And we find that this is toward God and government. And government, yes, is a divine institution. You see the beginning of that in Genesis chapter 9. And notice again some of the words, phrases in this verse. Now, by the way, some will say, yeah, but government is not what it's supposed to be. Well, I know some Christians that are not what they're supposed to be either. What do we do with them? You know, does that change what God has spoken and said in His Word? Well, notice verse 21, "My son, fear thou the Lord and the King." Please highlight that. And he says, "And meddle not with them." Now, what does it mean? I think we know what it means to meddle or meddle not, do we not? It means don't mingle with them, don't fellowship with them, don't join hands with them. And you can write down chapter 20 and verse 19. All right, who is it that we're not to meddle with, join with, fellowship with, be in union with them? He says, "With them that are given to change." Who are those that are given to change? Those that will oppose authority and set out to overthrow it, whether it be divine or whether that it be civil. In other words, anyone that opposes the authority of God. And as we get in the New Testament, these verses will be familiar to you, but it just reminds you of this principle. Give an example in Numbers 16, really the whole chapter, but verse 1, 2, and 3. Korah gather some people together. I think with at least 250, probably much more than that, but they gather some people together and oppose the authority of Moses. And in that situation, you could probably say it was opposing religious authority and also civil authority, because Israel came out of Egypt as a nation that was headed toward the promised land. So they had kings and priests. And so You can read through that chapter and find out the end result of opposing the authority of God. They died because of that. You write down Isaiah chapter 24 and verse 5, and another passage, Romans 1 verse 23 through verse 26. So it's anyone that would set out to oppose the authority of God, to try to change laws, try to change God's word, try to overthrow a government or fight against that government. And the person who does not fear God or the King are given to change. change their mind on what God has said and His Word about again, religious things or also civil things. So he says in verse 21, "My son, fear thou the Lord and the king, and meddle not with them that are given to change." Those that vary from the Word of God and want to change laws or change the Word of God, then here's the end result. He said in verse 22, "For their calamity shall rise suddenly, and who knoweth the ruin of them both?" We find here their calamity, again, is their ruin, and God is against them and will judge them. How many of you believe that tonight? Do you believe that? This is the Word of God, and there's plenty of other verses to back this up. So notice in Ecclesiastes, in the book of Ecclesiastes, in chapter 8. In Ecclesiastes chapter 8. I just had to get all these verses weeks ago to a man, not in this state, another state, and remind him of what God has said to us in His Word. Now notice with me in the book of Ecclesiastes, I'm going to read from verses 2 through 5, and then we're going to head to the New Testament. I had a man not all that long ago, not here, and had called me, and he said, "I think it's time that this government be overthrown." I said, "Do you really?" And I said, "Are you a Christian?" And he said, "Yes." I said, "Well, let's talk about what God has to say about that." I got a call about a year ago from a fellow that I know that lives in another state as well, actually a minister. And he said, "Is it time to take up arms?" I said, "It's never time for Christians to take up arms against anyone." Well, notice he says, beginning in verse 2. And verse 2 is, you might want to make note of this and highlight it, but he said in verse 2, "I counsel thee to keep the king's commandments, and that in regard of the oath of God. Be not hasty to go out of his sight. Stand not in an evil thing, for he doeth whatsoever he pleases. Where the word of a king is, there is power, and who may say unto him, What doeth thou? Whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing, and a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment." But verse 2, "I counsel thee to keep the king's commandment, and that in regard of the oath of God." Turn with me, please, as we come to the New Testament. Very familiar passage, Romans chapter 13. Notice what I mean, Romans 13. I'm going to read from verse 1 through 8. 1 through 8. Now, last week in our message from Proverbs, we closed out in Matthew 5 and also Romans 12, verses 14 through 21. And now notice this, as we begin in chapter 13. Now, this is dealing with civil government. Probably 16, I'm trying to think of time frame, probably 16 years ago, on a Sunday morning, I was preaching a message. I believe it was Matthew, from Matthew 22. I'll make reference to that in a moment. And dealing with Christ and Caesar, and I'll give you the exact verse in just a moment. And that passage deals with paying taxes, you know, as well as submitting to authority. And had a couple. Now, the man had said that he got saved here. He came to the altar one Sunday and supposedly accepted Christ as his Savior. Never did join the church, but he was here at least 3 or 4 years. Set right over here. And after I preached that message, got to the door back there, he walked out, shook my hand, said, you're a government agent, and walked out the door. I never seen him again. And because of reading Matthew 22 and some other passages we're reading tonight. Well, notice as we begin reading in verse 1. Now, I want to read some other verses, so I'm just going to go through this. You know what's here, but I want you to just think about what God has said to us as Christians. Not writing to the lost, but to us as Christians. He said in verse 1, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." Just notice the wording in here. "Whosoever therefore resists the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, thou shalt have praise of the same. For he, the ruler, is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath," that is, you'll get in trouble for disobeying the law, "but also for conscience sake," that is, for Christ's sake. So we have two reasons here to obey the law. And he said in verse 6, For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers," that is, the rulers. The tribute is taxes. And he says, "attending continually upon this very thing, render therefore to their dues," to all their dues, "tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." And then he says in verse 8, "Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law," that is, the moral law of God. Now, what government is supposed to do, as it originally, probably see the beginning of it in Romans 9, verses 1 through 6. What government is supposed to do is, in verse 3, punish the evildoer. They're supposed to, in verse 4, protect the citizens. And the third thing that they're supposed to do in verse 4 is to promote good. Now, that's what they're supposed to do. And again, I ask the question, is every Christian doing what they're supposed to do when we talk about the governments, you know, and so forth? Now, notice with me in 1 Timothy chapter 3. It's only been a few months ago that we, maybe 3 or 4 months ago, I don't know exactly. But notice here, 1 Timothy chapter 2, I'm going to be reading verses 1, 2, and 3. 1 Timothy 2. Now, this has to do with praying for leaders. This is the church's duty, all of us as a whole. Now, why is this important? When we read through the Gospels, we find that the zealots and other Jews waged war against Rome. In other words, they were not following the Lord Jesus Christ or any of the apostles. They waged war and they lost. And we find that the believing Jews in the first century, they prayed for Israel and prayed for Rome. Paul, Peter, James, John, and we could go on with a list. And the churches, they did not wage war. They did not fight in AD 70. They were not patriotic, and they did not fight for their homeland. They followed the Lord Jesus, in this. So here's what the church is to do, verse 1, 2, and 3. "I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplication, prayers, intercession, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior." So we see here clearly that we're to pray for kings and all that are in authority, reason, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty, that we might have safety, we might have liberty in preaching the gospel and things that way, and meet as we are here tonight, you know, freely without hiding. Notice with me in Titus, in the book of Titus, and I'm going to be reading in chapter 3. In the book of Titus, in chapter 3, verses 1, 2, and 3. When you go to verse 4 through 8, he speaks of our salvation and then good works that follow salvation. But in verse 1, 2, and 3, he said this, "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers." Again, principalities, powers, magistrates. This is lawful authorities. Christians are to show themselves to be good citizens. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawler, but gentle, showing all meekness with all unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes, this is before we got saved, foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Then he talks about our conversion beginning in verse 4. And verse 8 speaks of our good works. Notice with me as we turn to 1 Peter. And notice in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. He says here in 1 Peter 2, I'm going to begin reading verse 13 through 17. Keep in mind verse 21, Jesus Christ is our great example that we're to follow in His steps. Notice in verse 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. He said in verse 16, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, verse 17, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Notice in 2 Peter. In 2 Peter, I'm reading from verse 9. He said in verse 9, he said, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly, he said, it's like saying, especially them. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh and the lust of uncleanness. Now watch this carefully. And despise what? Government. Presumptuous are they, self-will. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. And he goes on to refer to them in verse 12 as natural brute beasts who will be destroyed. So what do we find here? In verse 10, we find that he says that they despise government, those in rebellion against God. And that is, they despise God-ordained government and authority, whether it be civil or whether it be religious. They despise the church as well. And the word dignities in verse 10 is an office or rank, and it can refer to human or celestial dignities such as angels, because angels are even mentioned in verse 11. But again, what we see here is that they despise government, and they're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Again, dignities is an office and rank of those who are in charge. And notice in the book of Jude, I'm going to read here in two other passages and we'll close. Notice in the book of Jude, we find in verses 8 through 10, I guess, would be sufficient. Notice in verse 8, likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, that is authority, and speak evil of dignities, that is leaders. It's one thing to speak the truth. It's one thing to state facts, but we're not to slander and speak evil of. No one. And he said this, I don't really need to read the rest of it, but we find that even Michael the archangel, verse 9, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. So even angels are careful with their language and their behavior, and they said, the Lord rebuke. He will take care of this. And then he said, again, verse 10, but these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, and those things they corrupt themselves. Notice with me in Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4. Now the question always comes up, is there any time we can ever disobey, especially unlawful orders? Well, there is, but it's to be done with dignity. It's to be done respectfully. Notice in Acts chapter 4, just for time's sake, I want you to read the whole chapter when you get home, or this week, and all of chapter 5. I'm just going to take just a few verses from it, but get the context of how the apostles have been thrown in jail, brought before the magistrates, and also have been beaten. And, you know, and so we find here that they are preaching the Word of God. As you begin in verse 1, they're healing individuals. They're preaching the Word of God. So in Acts chapter 4, in verse 18, again, I'm just cutting into this text, and but he says in Acts chapter 4, verses 18, beginning here, "And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people, for all men glorified God for that which was done." And again, there's much more here. They're preaching. They're healing people. But you'll notice they were not slandering the authorities. They simply said, we must keep preaching Jesus Christ. We must keep living for Him. But they were not slandering the authorities. Notice in chapter 5, we see the same thing. Again, please read the whole thing. You'll find that they're arrested. I believe in both of these chapters. In one chapter, they're beaten. Yeah, verse 40 of this chapter, they beat them and then let them go. But I just want to cut into the context, and I want to read. Let's go to verse 29 through 31. Now, why is this so important that we respond in a right way? Well, in Daniel 3, I'm going to give you the exact verses, but read the whole chapter. Daniel 3, verse 16 through 18. If you get the context of the three Hebrew children, you know, when Nebuchadnezzar had made an idol at the Sound of Music, bow down before that, and they weren't protesting, they weren't cursing, they weren't slandering, they were just living for God. And they were quite respectful when you read the chapter. But they just lived for God. And, of course, we find that they refuse to bow before the image. They refuse to worship other gods. And you'll see how the Lord handled that. They did not burn up in the fire. It came out gloriously. Really, the victory was going in as well as coming out. But you don't find any slander, no evil speaking of them. Also in Daniel 6, you find the same thing. Daniel is almost the head of state there. And passed a law, no one can pray to their God for 30 days. What did Daniel do? There's no slander, there's no evil speaking. Daniel just kept praying, kept doing what he was supposed to do. And it even grieved the king's heart that he had passed that law when he found out it was Daniel. And so the king was bothered all night while he was in the lion's den. You read that whole chapter and you'll see the respectfulness of Daniel to the king, even when he had to put him in the lion's den. And there's many other examples that we can find. The Lord Jesus standing before Pilate, John 18, verse 36 through 38. John 18, verse 36 through 38. And he stood there. He spoke the truth to Pilate. Never compromised in any way, but there was no slander and no evil speaking. The Bible says in Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. There's a way to stand for truth and be bold and be humble at the same time and be respectful toward authorities. Well, notice here, as we come here and close, he says here in verse 29 through verse 31, isn't it something how truth keeps getting in the way of our sinful nature? Isn't it something? It just keeps getting in the way, don't it? And we either got to submit to the truth and the Spirit of God and God's Word, or we will fail in our Christian life. Oh, one other passage. In Matthew 22, here's the exact verse, verse 21. But the context is verse 15 through 22. The Pharisees challenged the Lord Jesus Christ over taxes. He even took a coin, said, whose face is on it? And the Lord Jesus says, render unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things which are God's. Responsibility to God and to government. Caesar got taxes, obedience, and things of that nature. Of course, God gets our worship, obedience, reverence, prayer, and things like that. And I want to remind you that when Paul wrote the book of Romans, that Caesar was on the throne persecuting Christians, and it was Caesar that had Paul martyred later on. And Paul is writing this around 60 A.D. and said what he said in not only chapter 13, but we read last week chapter 12, verse 14 through the end of the chapter, but he writes chapter 13, verses 1 through 8, while Caesar is on the throne. Notice as we read verse 29 through 30, he says here in this passage, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. They're accused of filling Jerusalem with their doctrine. And by the way, they were. They were preaching the Word of God. He said in verse 30, and the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted at His right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Again, they're beaten in verse 40. They're turned loose, and they are rejoicing in verse 41 that they could suffer for the Lord Jesus. They never took up arms. They never stormed the Capitol. They never overthrew the government. They were not disrespectful toward leaders, but they spoke the truth and never quit speaking it and never quit living for God. There's two verses I'd like to add. One of these verses is spoken by the Apostle Paul and the other one by Moses. In other words, we have a passage in the Old Testament and one in the New Testament where that God is speaking through Moses and also through the Apostle Paul. In Acts chapter 23 and verse 5, a part of that verse says, it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. And then in Exodus 22, verses 28, says, thou shalt not revile the gods, nor curse the ruler of thy people. Of course, the gods here in the passage has to do with judges and magistrates. And so Moses and Paul, of course, God is speaking through them to give us His Word. But both Old Testament and New Testament, Moses and Paul speaks about the subject of honoring and respecting the rulers of our land. Would you stand with me? Father, we thank You this evening for Your love and mercy to us. Thank You for Your Word. Lord, without it, we would go astray every day. We ask Your blessings now upon the remaining of the service, the singing, the prayer requests, and prayer. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.